All right. Good morning, guys. It's good to see you today. Thank you for being here. We appreciate that you would join us for worship. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I have the privilege here of serving as one of our pastors. And I am very excited to continue with you in our sermon series called Cornerstone, where we're seeing how Jesus, of course, is the cornerstone, transforming lives and building disciples. And if you're with us last Sunday, you remember Pastor Robert led us through Luke chapter 5. Wasn't it great having him back, by the way? It was so good to have him back. Praise the Lord. Thankful for him. And he shared a great text with us. It was a great passage and a great message. And so what about today? Where are we going to be? Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to the Gospel of... why don't we do Mark today? How about that? Let's go to Mark, Mark chapter 2. And by the way, if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. We'd love to get you a copy of God's Word so that you can follow along. We have a pew Bible we'd love to place in your hands. Our ushers have those available to you. Go ahead and raise your hands if you would like a copy. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And so, Gospel of Mark today, chapter 2, we're going to be starting in verse 23. We're covering a lot of ground. We're going to go through chapter 3, verse 12. And in case you're wondering, our passage is also recorded in Luke chapter 6, as well as Matthew chapter 12. And we have a very interesting text before us. And so before I read that for you, why don't we start with a question? Can we do that? Let's begin with a question. Getting a little bit personal, here it is. The question is this: how do you use your Sunday, the Lord's Day? How do you use it? How do you use the Lord's Day? Maybe to phrase that another way, what's at the heart of your Lord's Day? And many things come to mind, I trust. How you answer that is key to determining your priorities and your spiritual health. It's a heart question. It's a diagnostic question. There's a well-known pastor from the 19th century. His name is J.C. Ryle. He's an Anglican pastor. He put it this way. He said, "Our Sundays and how we use them is one of the surest signs of our spiritual condition." Let me read that again for you. Think about it. Our Sundays and how we use them is one of the surest signs of our spiritual condition. And what he's saying, he's really highlighting the idea of how you spend your Sunday is a significant indicator of your overall spiritual commitment and relationship with God. That's what today is. And I think he's right. This morning in Mark's Gospel, we're going to find out something that not only reveals to us the hearts of the Pharisees, but it also forces us to look at our own hearts and ask us how we use the Lord's Day as well. And so I tell you what, we're going to get to work here in just a second, but before we do, can we first pray together? Why don't we bow our heads? And Lord, as we prepare to study your Word, we ask that you would open up our eyes this morning to see the wonderful truth that it is. And we also ask, Holy Spirit, that you would search us to see if there's any unclean way within us, and that we would pray that by your Spirit that you would bring it to our attention in such a way that we could repent of our sin and run to you, Lord Jesus, once again, where we find grace and mercy and forgiveness. Would you transform us, we pray, by your sanctifying work in our lives? All of this while we study your Word. We know that it's truth. We ask that you would sanctify us with your truth now, we pray in Jesus' good name. Amen? All right. So, Mark chapter 2, verse 23, going all the way to chapter 3, verse 12. It's a lengthy passage. Two important things are happening, but they're all a part of the same account. My big idea is this. It is enjoy the Lord of the Lord's day. That's the big idea. Enjoy the Lord of the Lord's day. All right? And I notice there, verse 23. My first point this morning is this. Make Jesus the focus of the Sabbath. And I love the context of this. I'm going to read verse 23 in just one second. But right before this, Matthew records, listen, Jesus says this right before verse 23. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And, verse 23, it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God around the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him." And Jesus was saying, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And so we'll pause there. Let me say this from the very top. We live in a very different day than Jesus does, okay? Our day is very different. We do not live in a time when people are nitpicky and obsessed about the Sabbath day. That is not our day. That was Jesus' day. Today, it's the exact opposite. Most people don't even care about it. Nevertheless, from today's passage, I think we can learn some very important things about how to keep the Lord's day holy, all right? And so, Jason, I guess this is a pretty common biblical truth, isn't it? How did it become such a big deal? Well, it's such a big deal that we first find out about it. Did you guys know this back in the creation account? Way back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day," chapter 2, verse 1. "Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. And on the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it, because on it he rested from all his work which God had created in making it." How about that? God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. And these words then provide the basis for God's obligation on the Israelites to rest from their normal labor on the Sabbath day. We see this later in the book of Exodus. In Exodus, God told the children of Israel that the Sabbath was one thing that was going to set them apart from the nations. It's the Sabbath. The Sabbath had been given to them, you guys know this, don't you, in the Ten Commandments. It had been given to them as a blessing, right? Then in the book of Chronicles and the book of Jeremiah, you find out one of the reasons why the children of Israel were actually sent into exile. One of the reasons they were sent into exile is because they had avoided to observe the Sabbath. It's true. And so when Israel came back from captivity, it was very apparent that the rabbis and teachers, they were determined not to let that happen again. And so over a period of 400 or 500 years leading up to the time of Jesus, an entire tradition had accrued of how you were to keep the Sabbath. And so let me tell you this. In Jesus' day, it was a burden. And so all of that, of course, is very different from our culture. Most Christians in America today, they don't even observe it, they don't believe in it, they don't pay attention to it, they don't really care. And let's be honest. Can we be honest here in church today? Can we be honest? I mean, isn't this true? Part of us is still just a little bit cheesed that Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays. Am I right? Come on! Enough already! How nice would it be after church on Sunday to hit the local Chick-fil-A? "I'll have one honey pepper pimento sandwich, please. In fact, make it two. One now, one for the road. Boom! Don't be stingy with the Chick-fil-A sauce." Like, how great would that be? But no, they got to be closed. And why is that again? Well, it's because they're trying to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And so notice they're back in verse 23. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. Pause there. Some of you guys may know this. I was very fortunate, very blessed growing up. I grew up on a farm out in the country. I mention this from time to time. I grew up in Minnesota, and I thank the Lord for the privilege. Honestly, farm work is hard, but it was a real blessing. And our growers, our ranchers, our producers, our farmers do not get the credit that they deserve. My mom and dad were farmers. My grandparents were farmers. Many of my relatives are farmers. My mom and dad's, one of their crops was grain. They made their living from the land. I grew up in a farming community where basically everybody in our community made their living either directly or indirectly off of agriculture. And here's what you got to know about this text. In a farming society, pausing from your work one day out of seven, it communicates some things. It's a big deal. You're taking a break one day out of seven. Just think about how it impacts your life. I mean, if you're a farmer and your work directly impacts your eating and you stop working on the Lord's day, then whoever you stop working for must be pretty important. Would you guys agree? And so it sends the message that we serve God, and he told us to stop working, and so we are. And so we do. And so we will. And it also means that you really have to trust the Lord to provide for you, doesn't it? Right? Like, if I'm not working, God's got to take care of me. And so it is a matter of faith and trust that God is working even when I'm not. Observing the Sabbath does that. Now, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, they totally missed it, and they turned the blessing of Sabbath into a burden. And notice there once again, verse 23, and it happened that as he, Jesus, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? First of all, what they're doing is not wrong. It's not wrong. It was not wrong to pluck heads of grain. It wasn't stealing. You're like, well, maybe it's fine with the Sabbath, but aren't they stealing? No, wasn't. In fact, if you were to go to the book of Deuteronomy, do it on your free time, but in chapter 23, chapter 24, chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, they were allowed, as part of the Sabbath, to harvest enough grain, even from a neighbor's field, while traveling, to feed yourself. That was totally fine. And so in this passage, Jesus and his disciples walk through grain fields. It's the Lord's day. It's Saturday in Israel. It's the Sabbath day. And they're walking through the grain fields on their way to synagogue. And as they do, disciples are hungry. You understand what's happening. They pluck some heads of grain, and they eat. The Pharisees are watching. They take it as an opportunity to accuse Jesus of having mistaught his disciples. That's what's going on. And so just for clarity, the disciples were not breaking the fourth commandment, and they are not breaking the eighth commandment. And by the way, we do have a slide. Maybe you noticed it. You guys do know your Ten Commandments? You guys remember that? Some of us learned this in Sunday school growing up. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Number five, honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You should not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Number eight, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet. So, think about this. If, and it's a big if Jesus had broken the fourth or even the eighth commandment, which he didn't, but if he had, then that would have huge repercussions for us today. If Jesus had broken this commandment, then you and I would still be in our sins, because Jesus had to live perfectly under the law in order that we might be justified freely by his grace. And then notice there, verse 25, Jesus gives an illustration. Check it out. And he said to them, have you never read? Honestly, I think it's a little bit of sarcasm here. Of course they've read it. They know what's going on here. Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? Now, he entered the house of David And mind you, David is highly respected. And so they're freaking out. They're talking about David. I think he's right. How he entered the house of God around the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the high priest. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And so here Jesus tells the account of David and the consecrated bread. We actually looked at this passage, I think it was last year, when we were going through our Shadows of the King sermon series, studying 1 and 2 Samuel. You remember that there was bread that was put in the temple that was consecrated to be before the Lord. It was even numbered, and it was to represent the Lord's provision for his people, and it was to represent the presence of the people before the Lord and God's presence with them. It's a sacred, it's a consecrated bread. That bread, after it had finished its time in the temple, it was given to the priests to eat. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, we find out that David and his men were having to flee from Saul's wrath. And they were in the wilderness. They had no provisions. They showed up at the house of God. They're starving, hungry. And the priests there let them in and gave them the consecrated bread to eat. And that was okay to do, because in a time of necessity, it was lawful for the priest to give the bread to David and his men because they had need. And now, notice there, verse 27, moving on. Jesus kept talking, and Jesus was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Powerful words. Jesus' deity on display. Here, Jesus says he is the Lord. He's the master of the Sabbath. It's his day. And he is the one who determines what's lawful to do. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, guys, listen, the whole purpose of the Sabbath is a day of rest. It's to help you so that you can love God more. The whole point of the Sabbath is that you would stop and think about God and worship him and rest from your labors and get ready again to serve him for another week. And it continues for us here today. And so when I asked you earlier, how do you use your Sabbath? For us, it's Sunday. How do you use your Sunday? When I asked you that, part of your answer should include stopping to think about God and worship him and give him thanks and rest from your labors so that you can be ready to serve him again for another week. Part of your answer should be that. Now, before we move on to chapter 3, verse 1, I want us to notice the example of Jesus on what he does on the Sabbath. Are you guys noticing this? I believe Jesus' example here gives a wonderful guide of how we ought to observe the Sabbath day ourselves. What is Jesus doing? What's he doing? He's traveling from town to town. He's sharing the good news, the gospel, teaching God's word. He's turning people back to God. He's ministering. He's caring. He's serving. And the Pharisees are bent out of shape because they'd eaten a little grain. I guess this begs the question, doesn't it? How can we observe the Sabbath without becoming rigid and religious about it ourselves? That's the question. You want to enjoy the Lord's Day without becoming religious? Here's how. This is how you do it. Here's the answer. The only way to keep the Sabbath day holy is to enjoy the Lord of the Lord's day. That's the purpose. That's how you keep the Sabbath day holy. Enjoy the Lord of the Lord's day. That's the whole key. That's what safeguards our hearts from becoming rigid and bent on rules. And that's exactly what it's saying here in verse 28. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That, my friends, is the fundamental matter of all. The only way to keep the Sabbath day holy is to enjoy the Lord of the Lord's day. And as we read this, like, we got to guard our hearts even in reading this. Because what we think, what I think, maybe it's what you think, we think, you Pharisees, you're so nitpicky. You're hypocrites. I just don't like them. I've never met them, but I just don't like them. But listen, our hearts can be just as wrong about the Lord's day as theirs were. If we don't worship the Lord of the Lord's day and enjoy him more then we enjoy the pursuit of our own agendas and our own pleasure. When we pursue our own agendas and our own pleasures and neglect the Lord of the Lord's day, then we too are in danger of being just like these Pharisees. You with me? And so let's be honest about this. Let's just be honest. Could this describe you this morning? For many of us, getting up early on a Sunday morning, it's kind of a drag. Let's be honest, it's kind of a drag. But when it's time to get up early and go to the beach, that's fun. Why is that? For many of us, standing without sitting for 30 minutes during worship is kind of hard. But standing in line at Disney for 180 minutes? Yeah, that's not a big deal. I can do it. It's just 3 hours. We'll be there in no time. For many of us, lifting up our voices and clapping our hands at church makes us uncomfortable. But cheering for our favorite sports teams until our voice is hoarse, it's no big deal. It's not a biggie. Why is that? For many of us, sharing our faith in Jesus from those who are far from God, it's so hard. But talking about that new movie, have you seen it yet? It's so good. You know, is it any wonder why much of the time we lack passion and drive for the things of God? Is it any wonder? You know, part of the reason is that we are overstimulated and our soul is malnourished. It's the problem. We are over-technological, if that's a word. We're like overstimulated with technology, over the top with iPhone, and under-Sabbath rested. And so we're feeble. God help us make the necessary changes. It's been our prayer during our sermon series, Cornerstone. It's our prayer that this time looking at the life of Christ would turbocharge our passion and our drive and fervency for the Lord. And that this word today about the Lord of the Sabbath would help us reorient our lives around what matters most. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. He's the Lord of the Lord's day. And in the weeks and the months and the years ahead, that we would become, as a church family, a force in this community. That's our prayer. And so how do we get the passion and the drive again, Jason? Here's how. It begins by making sure that Jesus is Lord of our Sabbath. Moving on, notice there, Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Again, lengthy passage with two important things happening. We've already looked kind of at the first part. Now notice what happens next. Here's my second point. Jesus provides rest for the weary and heavy laden. That's what we're going to see now. Notice there, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and a man there with a withered hand. And verse 2, and they were watching him to see if he could heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Again, the Sabbath day was like a hot button issue for the religious people. Verse 3. And he said to them, with the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. This is Jesus now speaking to the man. And he said to him, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? But they, what does it say? They kept silent. You know, the Pharisees believed that healing is a form of work. It's work. And therefore, it's not permitted on the Sabbath. You know, the whole purpose of the Sabbath was so that you'd stop and think about God and worship him and rest from your labors and then recharge again for another week. These guys are religious and they just didn't get it. They missed it. And so at the end of verse 2, what does it say? It says that they were watching Jesus, watching him, so that they might accuse him. They weren't taking notes so as to learn something. They were literally seeking to bring charges. It means they were seeking to mount like a legal case against Jesus by collecting evidence. All right, that's what they're doing. Verse 5, and after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. It's amazing, isn't it? It's just amazing. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out immediately, began taking counsel together with the Herodians against him as to how they might, what does it say? Destroy him. Talk about a stark contrast, huh? Wow. Jesus and the Pharisees, they couldn't be farther apart. Jesus goes to the synagogue. He sees a man with a withered hand and immediately has a heart for him, a heart of compassion. He's moved. He wants to see that man restored. On the other hand, the Pharisees, they want to find out if Jesus holds to the traditions of the rabbis, and they want to know if they can catch him. It's a shame. You know, I want us to notice here in these verses, yes, Jesus corrects the misunderstanding of the law, but he does not attack God's law. He does not. You know, many Christians, and maybe you've heard this, maybe you've said this, many Christians have rushed to the hasty conclusion that Christians have nothing to do with the fourth commandment, and that is no more binding on us than the Mosaic laws about sacrifices. But here's the thing. There's really nothing in the New Testament to justify any such conclusion. The plain truth is that Jesus does not abolish the law of a weekly Sabbath. He only freed it from the incorrect interpretation and purified it from man-made traditions. Jesus did not tear the fourth commandment out of the Ten Commandments. He only stripped it of its miserable traditions that the Pharisees created, by which they made it a burden, not a blessing. You know, there's so much more that we could say about this, but let's get practical for just a minute. I was thinking about this a lot yesterday, and praise the Lord, I've been a Christian now for 25 years. Hard to believe I'm still in process. I got a long ways to go, but God is at work in my life. Definitely a work in progress, though. And, you know, yesterday I was preparing, I was really kind of struggling with, like, how do you make this kind of practical and relevant? And so I put together a list of a few things that I got to watch out personally. I got to just watch out for me personally as regards to the Lord's Day and keeping it holy. And I trust that this will be helpful to you. So here are three things that I just think that we got to be careful of, church. Number one, let's call it our work ethic. In our world today, you need to have a good work ethic to get all of our work done so that we can take one day off a week. Got to work hard in the other six. And so what happens is, if you don't do your work during the week, you'll end up doing your work on your Sabbath. And so if you're disorganized, if you're lazy, if you're prone to procrastinate, your day off, your Sabbath day, your Lord's day, will be devoured by many tasks that should be done already. And by the way, I'm not just talking about work stuff at work. I'm talking about paying the bills, talking about cleaning the house, mowing the lawn, washing the car, doing the laundry, other errands that need our attention. A good work ethic will get all your work done so that you can remember the blessing of keeping this day holy. And so in summary, a proper work ethic will either allow you to enjoy your Sabbath as a gift from God, or your work ethic will rob you of it. Make sense? So a few things here that can rob us of a proper Sabbath. The first one is a work ethic. Number two, religious rules. And so listen to me, church, we're not to be filled up with rules. Some of us are that way. We love our rules. We're not to be filled with rules. We're to be filled with the Spirit, the Bible says. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us obey the Word of God. Amen? Not to be filled with rules. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so let the Holy Spirit guide and direct you as you seek to apply God's word today. Pray about it. Lord, lead me in this. Help me keep this in a way that would honor you, glorify you, be a blessing for me as well. Some of us this morning lean towards rules and even legalism. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And this means everybody's rest day, Lord's day, Sabbath day may look a little different. And if you find something that works for you and you want to make a rule for it, that's fine. But don't impose that on somebody else, okay? Three things that can rob us of a proper Sabbath day: work ethic, religious rules. Here's another one. Rest from your work instead of resting for your work. And there's a difference. Rest from your work instead of resting for your work. Here's what I mean. Work is not sinful, okay? regardless of popular opinion, work is not sinful. It's not. Everybody's quiet. Really? It's not. Work isn't sinful. Well, unless you're a bank robber, all right, then your work is sinful. Shame, shame, shame. Everybody knows your name. But if you're not a bank robber, work is not sinful, okay? It's not. For most of us, it's not sinful. Work is not a bad thing. Work is a good thing. And like the Sabbath, work too is a gift from God. It's a gift. A Sabbath day unto the Lord is a gift, and work too is a gift. In fact, before sin even entered into the world, the Lord took it upon the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. It's in Genesis chapter 1. And it wasn't until after the fall that work became toilsome, as Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes. And so in some way, a fruitful Sabbath must prepare you and energize you for the work that God has called you to during the other 6 days. Does that make sense? And so before we move on to verse 7, just again, observe what Jesus is doing on the Sabbath. Just pay attention. Look at the text. Are you noticing? Jesus' example on the Lord's day, they're not spending the whole day at Disney. I'm not judging. I'm just saying that's not what they're doing. They're not even going to the beach. What do they do? What do they do? Well, they sought to worship first. They go to the synagogue. What else do they do? They served, they cared, they ministered, they sacrificed, they performed acts of mercy and kindness. Someone is healed. They sought to be a blessing to others. How about that for us? Is it an example to follow? They didn't allow religion and rules to trip them up. They focus on what matters worse. And then in verse 7, what do? Then they go to the beach. It's a true story. Notice there, verse 7. And Jesus withdrew to the sea. Church is done. Beach time. Sun's out, guns out. With his disciples. And a great multitude from Galilee followed and from Judea. Notice here, verse 8. Sorry about that. Just kind of came. You guys know what I'm talking about. When the sun's out, get the guns out. That's what they're doing. And from Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, what does it say? A great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. You know, there's excitement about what Jesus is doing. It's a multitude. People are coming from all over the place just to see him. There's excitement about what Jesus is doing. We want to see for ourselves. You know, here's a takeaway. Do we have the same excitement for what Jesus is doing here? Do we have that same excitement? You know, for those of you who've been to the Grove for a while, you've heard we've been encouraging a culture of invitation. We've talked about this many times. We want to be a church that likes to invite people so that they can see what Jesus is doing here. He too is at work. He's at work here. We want to be that kind of church. Come see what Jesus is doing. Come and see. All are welcome. Here's a sermon that one of the pastors preached. You got to check this out. Hey, you got to come to the Grove students tonight. Would you come with me? Hey, Tuesday night's our women's ministry. Why don't you come? I'll pick you up. Hey, you got to come to our men's ministry breakfast at 6:30 this Friday. Will this Friday work for you? You got to come. You got to see. Come hear some Bible. Come meet some people. Come see some changed lives. Come get to know us. Come see what Jesus is doing. That's the kind of church that we want to be. There's excitement. Then notice here in verse 9, and he told his disciples that a boat should stand by ready for him because of the crowd so that they would not crowd. Some translations say crush. There's like so many people. They're like, we need like an escape vehicle. Basically, that's what the boat is. For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits were seeing him, they would fall down before him and cry out, saying, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. You know, another reason why taking a proper Sabbath is so important, and I'm not exaggerating when I say this, but here's another reason why Sabbath rest is important. Here's why it's so important. I believe the choice to obey God and his word, the choice to Sabbath is the choice to obey the word of the Lord, is the choice to run this Christian life well. That's how important it is. And Lord willing, one day, finish the Christian life well. Just think about it. How challenging is the Christian life? Day after day, it can be a grind. Day after day, it's a battle, spiritual battle. It's a fight. It takes a lot to keep going. It takes a lot to keep going. And we're forgetful. We need to get regularly recharged, refueled, reoriented, reconnected with the Lord so that we can stand strong and persevere till the end. Sabbath rest provides that. Is the Lord of your Lord's day? Because here's the cold, hard truth. Life and ministry, it will chew you up and spit you out. And some of you feel that way today. You feel dry bones. I got no juice. That's how I feel. Some of you feel that way even now. How do you fix it? This is how you fix it. You need rest for your soul. You need a Sabbath. You need the Lord of the Sabbath. And if I could just be honest with you, what we're talking about today, it is not hard to understand, but it is so hard to apply. What we're talking about today is not easy. Sabbath rest is not easy. It's not. It sounds easy. Easy to understand, but it's not easy. Because it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of faith. And I'm not sure if you're this way, but I sometimes, like, I'm this way, and it's to my detriment. I kind of feel like, here's a football analogy, I kind of feel like I'm a running back. And I just have my head dropped, and I just keep my feet moving, and I'm just going full steam ahead. And I'm not looking around too much. I just keep my head down, and I'm trying to proceed forward. And some of you are this way as well. And when I tend to do this, I tend not to take a rest until I'm totally shot. And then I get sick, and then I crash. And I have to really guard against that. And I think many of us are this way. I read this week that maybe you guys saw this as well. Did you guys know that Americans, we work more than any other nation on the earth, supposedly? It's true. Statistically, most of you this year will give back at least a couple days of your vacation time to your employer because you're not going to use it. Do you know that? That's like very common. We work all the time. We don't Sabbath well. Some of you will say, well, I'm too busy. I don't have time for a Sabbath. That's for retired people. I'm busy. I'm raising a family. Well, if you had, you would be more focused. You would know what God had for you to do and not do. You'd be prayed up. You'd be read up. You'd be rested up, and you'd be way more effective. And if this whole concept is new to you, let me just say this. Sabbath is way more than just external rest for your body. It's about an internal rest for your soul. We need rest from the anxiety and strain of our overwork. We need it. Culturally, we're anxious and groaning under the strain of overcommitted, which is really just an attempt to justify ourselves, to gain money, to gain status, to gain reputation that we think we got to have. It's a desire for more that will drive us into the ground. And that's where some of you are right now. You need to repent of this sin today. It's wrong. It doesn't honor the Lord. Jesus had to die for that sin, as a matter of fact, and you need to get a biblical view of the Sabbath and make the decision today. Who is Lord? And is the Lord, Lord of your Lord's day? Rest for our soul is key to getting this balance, and Jesus identifies himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of rest. And again, coming back to the verse I quoted at the beginning, it says in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 29, come to me, Jesus says. And maybe this is the application for you this morning. Come to me, our Lord speaking. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, one of the treasures of the gospel, one of the great blessings of the gospel is that Jesus provides rest when nobody else will. Think about that. Meditate on that. reflect on that. One of the great blessings of the gospel is that Jesus gives you rest when nobody else will. One more thing, and I'll leave you with this. And this is big. This is big, all right? The Bible says that Jesus, during his ministry, he would often withdraw to lonely places to be alone with the Father. He would seek quiet. He would seek margin. He would distance himself from the crowds. He did this quite regularly. Do you know what that was? That's Sabbath. That's the heart of it. Jesus' mission was to do the will of the Father, not meet all the needs of all the people. His mission was to do the will of the Father, not to meet the needs of all the people. The needs are endless. The needs are non-stopping. The needs are overwhelming. The needs never give in. And this is especially true in ministry. For Jesus to do the will of the Father, Jesus yearned for time alone with the Father. And if that's the case with Jesus, how much more necessary is that precious truth for us? Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and close our Bibles there. The caution today, it's a caution for all of us. It's not just to the Pharisees. The caution today has been, you don't have to be a legalist to miss the whole point of the Sabbath. And so if you're a Christian today, this isn't a problem for the Pharisees alone. It's a problem for all of us. We can miss the point if our hearts aren't right, because you can't worship the Lord unless your heart is set on the right thing. And the problem began with the Pharisees, not just with their misinterpretation, but within their hearts being in the wrong place. The Sabbath was turned from a blessing to a burden, and it became a tool not to glorify God, but for them, a tool whereby they wanted to entrap and destroy man. They missed the whole point, and Jesus makes that clear. And so today we have an opportunity to come to Jesus again. And if you're not a Christian today, I don't know if I've said this yet, but we're so glad that you're here, and I appreciate your attention thus far. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, what does this have to do with me? I pray, and I believe that you're here today to become a Christian. And if you think that we're trying to convert you, then the answer is, yes, we are, all right? Of course we are, but that's not my job. But of course, that is my hope and my prayer for you. And so if you're here today and if you're not a Christian, let me just cut to the chase. Because of sin, there are awful consequences for sin. Awful consequences for sin. And maybe as you hear that, you say, well, I don't really like that. Yeah, none of us do. And that's why you should trust by faith in Jesus today. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus conquered death for our salvation. He took away our punishment. He paid our penalty. Apart from him, there is no salvation. There is no hope. There is no eternal life. There's no forgiveness. He is God. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can save you today from your sin, and you can come into a relationship with him by faith. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, guess what? You need Jesus, but so do the rest of us. And so why don't we pray together? Father in heaven, we do thank you. Thank you for your word this morning. It is precious, and it is truth. And we pray that you would sanctify us with your truth. I thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. Thank you for even recording it for us and preserving it for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for setting us free to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you that we don't have to bear under the heavy burden of ritual and rules. They are cruel, but you are not. You are good, and you are kind, and we thank you for setting us free. Grant that by your Spirit that we would love you more than anything, and so enjoy the Lord's day. This we ask in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen.